If you have your Bibles, grab it. We're going to read out of the book of John. Anybody here? You were in church last week? You were? Listen, I'm going to continue on where I left off. I love doing that. It's called continuity, right? Helps us feel like we're going somewhere. Helps us feel like, ooh, I remember some of this. We read out of John chapter 20 last week. And so we're going to keep it going. I've called this message today PR, post-resurrection. Not with love, Jesus. That's not the title of this sermon. The title is post-resurrection right there. That's a beautiful title, though. I love that slide. Okay, John chapter 20. Do you have it? Okay, remember last week we talked about the angels. We talked about Mary, right? We talked about encountering the risen Jesus in the tomb. Remember all that? Okay, we're just going to pick it up right where we left off. And if you don't have your Bible, turn to your neighbor and just say, shame, shame. No, don't do that. Don't do that. We got a big screen Bible for you. You ready? Cool. Phone Bibles? One. We got two real Bibles on the front row. My wife and Liz. All right. Just keeping track of that. That's a metric. There it is. Man, that's not even yours. That's the building Bible. That's not like, that's the paper bound. Praise God. Here we go. John chapter 20, verse 17. We're going to pick up in verse 17 because that's where we left off. Jesus says, don't cling to me. I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. And Mary Magdalene, she found the disciples and she told them, I have seen the Lord. And then she gave them his message. Verse 19, it says that later on that Sunday evening, so like a whole day has passed. Like that day, like they had hours to kind of hang. What do you think they were talking about? We don't know, but it probably was pretty wild. That evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors. Someone say locked doors. Because they were afraid. They were shook. They were afraid, fearful of the Jewish leaders. And suddenly Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said, because you'd be freaking out. And then as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and in his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Come on. You got to know that when you're saved, you become sent. When you become saved, you become sent. Jesus wants to send you out into the world to a people who have yet to hear the gospel. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And then he breathed on them. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. This is the John 20, breathing of the Holy Spirit. You want to hear a good sermon? John 20, breathing of the Holy Spirit versus Acts 2, breathing of the Holy Spirit. We ain't got time for that today. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Turn to your neighbor and say, forgiveness matters. Okay, now turn to someone, either the person you just spoke to or the person that you avoided because you know this is a touchy subject. I don't either one. But turn to someone and just be like, would you forgive me? Go ahead. Just go ahead. Say it. The Holy Spirit is ministering right now. People are getting ministered to right now, y'all. For real. He wronged you today, didn't he? I can tell. He just said, I forgive you. And then in verse 24, one of the disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. And they told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them and place my hands into the wound in his side. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them, and the doors were locked. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. And you know what he says to Thomas? He says, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wounds in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. And then believe. And then Thomas exclaims, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus says, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Blessed are those who believe without having seen. We're a blessed people today. Amen. Can we pray together? Yeah, it's the church. You like to pray? Anybody in here like to pray? You do? Okay. I love to pray. So if you're comfortable, why don't you put out your hands like this, just as an act of openness, to say, Lord, I'm ready to receive whatever you want to give to me right now. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Thank you, Holy Spirit, God, that even in the laughs, even in the fun, you're ministering. Lord, even in the jokes, God, you're bringing healing. You're bringing wholeness. Thank you for what you're going to do today. Thank you for what you have in store, this meal, God, that you have delivered for us. Pray that it would, Lord, fill our hunger and thirst for righteousness, God. We need you this morning. Pray that if there's anybody in here who walked in here far from you, let them not walk out of here the same way that they walked in. We thank you, God, for who you are, for what you're going to do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said together, amen, amen. Before you grab your seat, just turn to a couple people and just say, I'm glad you're sitting next to me. Go ahead. Same. Glad you're sitting next to me, Joe. Yeah, it's okay. Yeah. Yeah. How you doing? Man, were you blessed by Easter weekend? Yes. Were you? Were you blessed by it? Good Friday was awesome. And then this past Easter, I don't know if you guys heard, it was the biggest Sunday, biggest weekend in the life of our church. Here in the 804, and so we're thankful for that. We really feel like God is up to something in this season, really good works. And just seeing so many lives being transformed, people being healed, marriages being healed, oh, it blesses me, so good. Really has me hopeful and excited for what God's wanting to do here in the city, in our church here. We had, I think, just like the most people come to a service last week than outside of like the first time, our big launch service. And so that's really encouraged. So God bless you, and God bless all the leaders who are committed to building God's house. Go on, give yourself a clap. Give them a clap. Last week, I want to hop right into this sermon. Last week, we preached about the tomb, and we were just reading the scripture. Do you love just reading the Word of God? Somebody was like, do you have a formula for writing sermons? And I was like, I kind of do. 90% of the time, I love to just read a big chunk of the Word of God, because if the rest of the sermon is trash, still read the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Just being honest. We still read the Word, so God is good. And last week, we talked a little bit about how prophecy foretold and promises fulfilled. We kind of did a study on Easter about how in the account of the resurrection in the tomb, there were so many promises fulfilled in the resurrection account. Today, I want to switch it up a little bit and not just talk about the fact that promises were fulfilled, but talking about this reality that the resurrection changed things. So it wasn't just a fulfillment, a completion. It's like, da-da-da-da, we're done. Wasn't just that. But today I want to talk about a couple points about how the resurrection actually changed things. Can I get an amen? The resurrection is a change event. Arguably one of the greatest change events in the entire course of human history. I mean, it radically affected civilizations, the way we record time. I mean, like the way that even how we still process things, the culture, and even the one in America, in which by we what is based on in here. Like the resurrection changed human history. But it didn't just change history, it changed the people involved, it changed them. And what I love about the gospel and the resurrection, it didn't just change history, it didn't just change them, but when we grab a hold of who Jesus is as he came alive and overcome death, we can now know that the gospel, the resurrection, changes us. And I'll tell you about how it changed them so you can know how it can change you. My first point is this: Jesus resurrected and then he healed us. Jesus resurrected and then he healed us. We see he brought healing in the resurrection account. Because it began behind some locked doors. That there were some disciples there and they were shook. They were afraid about the people who were in power. They were freaking out about the Jewish leaders. They thought they were going to come against them. They were like, they came after Jesus. We're the followers. They're going to come after us. They're going to kill us. So they're freaking out. They're hiding. Come on. And they're freaking out. And the first thing when Jesus shows up to them, he says, peace be with you. He offered them a moment of peace. But what I love about Jesus for us in this day is that he's not just offering moments of peace, he's offering a lifetime of peace. That Jesus didn't come so that you would just have comfort for a situation, but he came that you would not just have a good night's sleep, although I love to sleep. Can I get an amen? Amen. Oh, yeah. Okay, where are my sleepy people at? Praise the Lord. Come on, for the people in the back, come on. I know y'all like to sleep back there. Just made a whole row of new people like, I hate this church. My bad, I'm sorry. But I love to sleep, so you're in good company. He didn't come so that you'd have a good year. He came that you would have peace for a lifetime. Jesus came to set you free. Jesus in his resurrection means that he can heal you. Jesus came to drive out fear. Jesus came to drive out anxiety. Jesus came to drive out depression. Can I tell you, to the disciples, the very first thing he says to them is what? Peace be with you. That it is one of the hallmarks of being a follower of Jesus, that the resurrected Christ has come to offer you peace. Can I get an amen? I don't think you're getting it. No. Listen to me. Everybody, look at me. Jesus wants you to have peace. This inner turmoil that you're experiencing, it's not of God. This sense of uncertainty, this sense of doubt, this sense of tumult, this sense of frazzled, this sense of scrambling, this sense of things aren't right, that's not of God. What God wants you to have, assurance. What God wants you to have, peace. What God wants you to have, clear mind. What God wants you to have, love. That's what Jesus wants for you. Good to remind yourself of that every now and then. Oh, this anger, I'm fearful, I'm worried, I'm afraid. This is God. No, it's not. God wants you to have peace. Oh, come on, I'm prophesying to somebody right now. Where does Jesus go? He's there, there's the tomb encounter with Mary. But then where does Jesus go? He does not go back to Golgotha. He does not go back to the cross to be like, yo, this cross is done. I'm off. What's up? He does not go back to spectacle. Although God will use spectacle. Don't hear me twisted. But Jesus does not return to that place upon his death. The first place that we see in John where he goes to grab some grub. He goes back to the family. He goes back to the brothers. He goes back to the room, the same room where they took the Last Supper. The same room where they took the Last Supper. And what does Jesus do? He comes back and be like, hey, let's have a meal. Fun fact, almost all of the post-resurrection appearances involve eating and food. Can I get an amen? That's my people. Y'all are my people. Love to sleep, love to eat. Can I get an amen? He's returning his glorified state, glorified bodies, and he's still eating. Which means when we are in our glorified states in the new heaven and the new earth, guess what? Unlimited, no consequence calories. Can I get an amen? Just put it down. Twinkies, cream puffs, brown sugar Pop-Tarts. Can I get an amen? Because that's the best Pop-Tart. Why am I thinking about Pop-Tarts? When's the last time you had a Pop-Tart? 2023. Do they even still sell Pop-Tarts? They do. It's like a toaster strudel. They still got toaster strudel? Oh my gosh. Remember when y'all used to eat like that? Now it's like avocado toast with sprouts. Nah, give me 2-pack of Dunkaroos. What? In the 50 days between the resurrection and the ascension, we see Jesus almost every time show up at meals, at tables, and in some cases, even asking for food. Jesus did not go back to the cross on the hill. He went back to the dining room, and he sets up for us a table of peace. They found themselves 3 days into a funeral at the house, a post-funeral meal. But what Jesus had set up for them was not a funeral meal anymore. It was a dinner party. It's a table of gratitude in that moment, because they now had something to be thankful for, as Jesus took away their fear. He took away their concern. He took away their worries. And they were overwhelmed with this feeling of gratitude. You know, science has discovered that the part of your brain that processes fear is this part of your brain called the amygdala. Yeah. And there's this other part of your brain called the neocortex, which is involved for higher thinking. Kind of like how Jesus says, I want you to, your ways, right? My ways, they're higher. And so we are encouraged to put on the mind of Christ. And so this part, this neocortex that is responsible for us processing feelings of gratitude, you know what's crazy about this? The relationship between the amygdala and the neocortex is that whenever the neocortex is firing, the part, the amygdala, literally has to shut off. So when you are processing feelings of gratitude, the part of your brain that processes the feelings of fear literally cannot operate. This moment right here shows us that gratitude and fear cannot exist at the same time. And one of the times when you, I want this to get into your mind, because when the next time you start feeling fearful, you need to start telling yourself, I've forgotten how to be grateful. The next time you find yourself fearful, you need to tell yourself, oh, I have lost sight of the fact that God has already delivered me, that God has already healed me, that God is already for me, that God already overcame death, that God already has eternity. This life is a vapor. I'm not worried anymore. I ain't got to worry about that. Why? Because I understand that he's the Lord. Thank you, God. And he's saying there, see my hand, see my side? I have overcome death. He says, you don't have to fear any longer. You don't have to be miserable any longer. You don't have to be frozen any longer. You don't have to hide any longer. Who's thought that you could hide from God? Silly. You don't have to be wandering anymore. My second point, my last point, I guess, is Jesus resurrected to restore us back into family. Jesus resurrected, and then he restored us back into family. This second appearance to the disciples of Jesus is not about a doubting Thomas. You ever heard this? Doubting Thomas. My guy makes one misstep, and he gets a bad rap for the rest of humanity. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? I had a buddy, okay? Growing up my entire life, his name was Hubcap. Hubcap, that was his name. He was my friend, and what kind of friends you have? His name was Hubcap. And I just called him Hubcap all the time. And then one day I was like, man, why did they start calling you Hubcap? He said, one time I drove over a curb and one of my Hubcaps fell off. And we called that dude Hubcap for like 10 years. Like, that's terrible. That's what we do. Yeah, same thing happened with Doubting Thomas. One time. And church tradition has been calling this guy Doubting Thomas ever since. Bible doesn't call him Doubting Thomas. It doesn't. Bible doesn't say that. We do. So I'm not trying to put extra shame on the guy, because when I see this, you know what stands out to me? Not even the fact that he doubted. That's not what stands out to me. You want to know what stands out to me? What stands out to me is that He wasn't there when Jesus showed up. Look at verse 24. Bible, in talking about this, says one of the 12 disciples, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, also known as Didymus. Could call him T. Diddy, I guess. True? I mean, true. I mean, it's true. It's not even, it's real. This is real. Nicknamed the twin. was not with the others when Jesus came. Okay, one of the 12. How many were not there of the 12? Just one. Like, so everybody else was there. Judas already been replaced, scholars would tell you, in studying John by Matthias. So one of the 12 was not there. He was the only one who was not there when Jesus came back. Thomas, of course, has doubts. Okay, why? He did not receive the table blessing, the gift of peace that Jesus brought to his fearful and grieving friends. He was not there for the transition from funeral to dinner party. He was still afraid. He was still grieving. He hears them saying, yo, Jesus showed up. He's like, there's no way. No way. And he's sitting there wondering the same question that echoed to his Jewish forefathers. Can God really prepare a meal in the midst of a wilderness? What's crazy, though, is the life of Thomas and whom the Bible paints him and shows us who he is. Thomas is a G. Thomas is a good one. Thomas is a leader. You know, you look in John chapter 11, Thomas is mentioned before this moment of doubting Thomas. Thomas is there, and they're there with Jesus in the account of Lazarus, right? And they're afraid because Jesus and the squad had basically been kicked out of Jerusalem. They were like trying to stone him. And what happens there, Thomas speaks up when all the other believers and disciples are dragging their feet. They're like, I don't want to go back to Jerusalem. Thomas is the one that says, let's go and die with him. If Jesus says he's got to go back, friends, don't punk out now. Let's go and die with Jesus then. That was Thomas. That's T. Diddy. He's a man. In John chapter 14, Peter, Philip, they're rebuked. And you know that famous verse where Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life? That comes on the back of Thomas teeing him up. Not getting rebuked, but teeing up Jesus to be able to say that. He wasn't one of the three, but Thomas and Jesus were close. How do you go from being that guy to, in the tradition of the church forever, being known as the one who doubts, doubting Thomas? I'll tell you why. Because he was the one that isolated himself from his brothers. He was the one that isolated himself from his brothers. We don't know where he went, but we do see the effects, don't we? Fear abounded. Hopelessness grew cancerous. And his belief grew unstable. I don't know if I said this recently, but it's one of the most stark things evidential about what happens in isolation. And it's coming out of this season of the cross, of the death of Jesus. It's the difference. Have I said this recently? The difference between Peter and Judas? Peter and Judas. Peter and Judas both sold Jesus out. Peter and Judas both turned their back on Christ, right? Right? The difference is Judas, so in his shame for selling Jesus out, he runs out on his own. He goes his own way, and he says, I can't show my face back to the brothers. Outcome of his life is he hung himself. Peter, ashamed that a little kid called him out, and he couldn't claim Jesus to a little kid. Stiffed on that kid. Peter, no, couldn't do it. No, it was, I'm not one of them. Uh-uh. Peter doesn't isolate himself. Peter runs back, even in his sense of fear and of failure. He goes, where does he go? He goes back to the brothers. And so then when Jesus comes back to Peter on the shore of Galilee, he says to Peter, Peter, do you love my sheep? Then feed them. He empowers Peter. What are we seeing here in this passage of text is that we think we can lock our shame away from God. We think if I just close the door tight enough, if I just lock it with enough locks, I can keep Jesus out. God, I'll give you all this. I'll tell you all about me in this area and that area, but I got this little lockbox. I like it. I'm going to hold on to it. Can I tell you what the scriptures show us is that even the material world, the solid state of matter itself, right? It will not keep Jesus out. And I say that not to scare you, but I say that to mean, hey, why do you think you can lock God out of an area in your life? No. You think I'm gonna keep it over here, and if I turn my back, you won't know about it. You won't see it. He knows. Guys, he sees. He's aware. And you know what the goodness of God is this? Is that when it comes to Thomas, he cut himself off from the brothers. He cut himself off from the family of God. And do you want to know about the faithfulness of Jesus? He didn't just do the first time, 11 out of 12, pretty good retention rate. Here's my hands, here's my side. Let's eat. The Bible says that Jesus was not exasperated with Thomas. Jesus wasn't over Thomas, wasn't mad at Thomas. Jesus literally did an encore show. And he came back, and the Bible says he said the same thing, and he showed the same wounds. Why? For one man. Just Thomas. All the other disciples had already seen this. You know what that harkens back to me? The goodness of our shepherd that will leave the 99 and chase after the one. Come on, somebody. That's the goodness of God. The goodness of God. And the outcome of Thomas's life is amazing. In the very next chapter, John chapter 21, it's Peter, and who else is named on the Sea of Galilee? Thomas. He gets the cred. He is tagged in the post. Peter and Thomas. I love that about God. They're the first two named at the shores of Galilee. And Thomas is there with the small group of seven for what will be the third appearance of Christ that sends out the gospel. In Thomas's last days, do you want to know about Thomas? He would start the first church in Babylon. It's Thomas. He would die a martyr's death. I don't want to call him Doubting Thomas. No. This guy, martyr, it's the same word where we get witness. He was the ultimate witness for the cause of Christ. Can I just impart something to you? Whatever Thomas's sin or lack thereof, I don't know if we could even call it sin, that caused him to be separated from the family of God. What we see there in the scriptures is that he came back. Jesus did the whole thing for a second time just for him so that he could bring us back into family. Maybe you come from a family that's jacked up. Anybody ever come here from a family that's jacked up? Yeah. Anybody? Maybe your family's. Trey said, Chanel, you know we was jacked up. And Chanel was like, nah, they like me more than you. Daddy did not like you. That's so funny. That's so funny. If you came from a jacked up family, maybe you're living in a jacked up family right now. Maybe your family's jacked up right now. Here's the goodness of God. He wants to restore your family. He wants to bring healing to your family. He wants to bring healing to your family. Okay? And for you, maybe for you, that's not even a possibility. Can I tell you something? God wants to surround you with a family of faith that will treat you like family. Maybe for you, you've not known what it is to be modeled what a healthy and godly family can look like, can be like. I know when I think about my wife, when I think about my upbringing, we didn't necessarily have that. Here's the good news of the resurrection and with Thomas is that God wants to surround you with people who will help bring wisdom into your life, who will bring purpose into your life, who will take an upbringing of brokenness and of disbelief and will lead you into raising a generation of purpose, of calling, and of one that would break every chain, every curse, generationally. If you receive the word, give God some praise. We're done. Worship team,